Chapter 3. Make sure that as many of you in the group has Philippians chapter 3 in their Bibles open, because in just a moment we're going to be reading from verses 10 through 14. And tonight I want to begin with a very cute, but I think a very powerful illustration. So here goes. The eye doctor instructed her patient to read a chart on the wall. The patient looked at it and read A, B, F, N, L, and G. The doctor then turned the light back on and wrote in her notebook. "Well, how'd I do, doc?" the patient wondered. The doctor replied and said, "Well, let's just put it this way. The chart you just read was not made of letters, but of numbers." "But doc," the patient argued, "that's the way I saw it. That's the way I see it." We're in the middle of a series entitled Pressing On. That as believers, we owe it to ourselves to forget those things that are behind us, to take our energy and strive toward the prize of His calling before us. That we owe it to ourselves to press on. I have two little points from tonight's illustration. Point number one is simply this. Much of our happiness, and for that matter, our unhappiness in life, is a result of our own perception or how we look at things. That life is many times for us not as life really is, but as we see it to be. That many times we see some problems as obstacles and other problems we see as opportunities. But it's all in the way that we see it. Sometimes we see new changes and new situations, and we see them as exciting and fun. Other times, we see change as fearful and foreboding. So point number one, much of our happiness and unhappiness in life comes as a result of our perception. Point number two, I think we all have a perception, and I think we also share this second point, and that's busyness. How many of you need one more thing to do? And tonight you came to church to find one more thing to do because you're not busy enough. Here's my second point. The busyness of life can be okay if we see it that way, or the busyness of and in life can be a major source of stress. For those that are busy, an unexpected interruption in our schedule can be an irritant, or if we see it that way, that unexpected interruption can be the most important thing we do all day. Busyness of life. In life, we all have mistakes. Any of you made embarrassing mistakes before? Did you know an embarrassing mistake can be the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge, or it can be the end of your self-esteem and your worth? Again, the second point is the busyness of life can be okay if we see it that way. Or the busyness of life can be a major source of stress. I'm convinced that one of the greatest hindrances to our happiness is forgetting that life is not always about what is just happening to us, but it's about the way we see and respond to it. I came across this quote and I thought it was so good. Marcel Proust said this. He said, "The real voyage of discovery lies not in seeking new landscapes, but in having new eyes. It's in the way we see it." So to drive it all home, let me tell you a little story about Johnny. The teacher asked little Johnny, "Johnny, how do you spell the word crocodile?" Little Johnny responded and answered by saying, K-R-O-K-O-D-I-A-L. The teacher said, "Johnny, that's not even close to right. That's wrong." Little Johnny responded and said, "It may be wrong, but you asked me how I spelled it, and that's the way I spell it." Again, perception. The way we look at life is crucial to our pressing on. Now, as we look at Philippians chapter 3 and read verses 10 through 14, we see how Paul looked at living the Christian life. And again, It's in the power of his perspective that we learn a lot about Paul and a lot about Christian living. It's hard for me to imagine anyone writing this, but here goes. Here's what he said. I want to know Christ. So far, so good. Who's here tonight that wants to know Christ and wants to know more about Christ? Aren't we pretty much on the same page in our perception so far? Most of us are there. But this is where he may look at it a little bit different than you and I do. He doesn't stop there. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Ooh, that sounds like answered prayer, breakthrough, and miracles. He still got me. Then his perception changes the way he writes, and he says this, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That's a little bit of different, that's a little different perception, don't you think? How many of you have found that it's a whole lot more fun to fellowship with the Lord in his power and resurrection than in the sharing of his sufferings? And if it was all the same to you, if he wanted to go ahead and put suffering on back order and you would have to live without suffering for a while, you'd be okay with that. If we're going to have to do without something, Lord, I'll live in the breakthrough and not the breakdown. Well, he keeps writing and he says, not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I, thank you, Pastor Tim, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of for me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Isn't it nice when life kind of breaks down to one thing? How many of you love all the technology that's being invented right now? But you could just pass out thinking about reading the instruction manual. We got a new TV not long ago, and I promise you, I haven't figured out all the buttons on it yet, but somehow I can cause the shuttle to lift off in space once I get it all figured out. There's that many buttons. Life kind of feels that way. Life ever throw so many buttons at your remote control that just looking at life causes you to be overwhelmed? But Paul says, here, I'm going to break it all down into one thing for you. It's going to be one button to turn your TV on and to turn it off. I just want two buttons, one that turns up the volume and one that turns on and off the TV. Do we need more than that? I don't need more than that. Excuse me, the audience is now... I just watched the channel that has the Jesus stuff on it, so I don't need to change it. How many other ESPN fans do we have here tonight? Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to taking a hold of this thing, but here's one thing I do. In my Christian living, day to day, I have learned that there is power in forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're just joining us, then I want to welcome you to a teaching that I've been doing on the importance of just some good old-fashioned pressing on in your daily Christian living. That when your healing doesn't automatically come, then press on. That when your breakthrough doesn't just suddenly happen, press on. That when you have to wait for prayers to be answered, then friend, this one thing. Forget what is behind, strain towards what is ahead, and press on toward the prize to win the prize for which God has reserved for you. Now, when you look at this passage of Scripture and Scripture that Paul has wrote here in chapter 3, I want you to think about this. He's one step ahead of you. He's one step ahead of us. That one step is crucial. That one step has brought about an experience with Jesus Christ, not only in the sufferings with Christ, but a resurrection that comes on the other side, are you breathing, of that suffering. He's saying to you and to me that if we're in a season of sharing in the sufferings of Jesus Christ, not to allow ourselves to grow weary in well-doing, but to take what energy we have and press on. There's a prize on the other side of what we're going through. There's a prize on the other side of sharing in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. That on the other side of this thing that seems to almost kill us, it's going to end up making us better when we experience the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, and we are going to gain the prize for which Christ has already taken hold of. So he's saying, I know something as a result of the step I've taken that you haven't, that will help you as you take your next step. And so he's looking back on what he learned in that one step he's taken that you haven't taken yet. How many of you are in a business that requires working with someone that's more experienced than you? And you've sat at the table with that individual and listened to that experience, which is the equivalent of this one step that Paul has taken that we haven't taken. And you've sat at the table and you've heard them talk through their step, their experiences you haven't taken yet, and you sat there the whole time thinking, man, that is going to help me out. I didn't know that. That's going to cause me to be a better employee. That's going to cut down on the number of mistakes I could potentially make. How many of you have learned that? Okay, that's Paul here. He's saying, now that I have learned something that you're about to learn, I'm going to look back on what I learned, and it's going to give me a whole new perspective on life. I'm going to look through that perspective of what I've learned that you haven't learned yet, and from that, he learned and said and wrote, here's the deal, this one thing. Put this in your Christian life and learn to forget what is behind you. Strain toward the prize for which God has called you, and when the tough get going, because the going's gotten tough, press on. It's not fancy, but it works. So sometimes when our back is pushed into the corner and it seems like we've done everything and it doesn't seem like God is moving on our behalf, we start trying to make a circus out of figuring out a way to make God move on our behalf. And Paul's saying it's not a circus and it's not mysterious and it's not just some magical act. It's as simple as pulling up your spiritual bootstraps and pressing on. Now let me remind you before we come to our first discussion that this phrase, pressing on, in the original language means to run swiftly in order to catch a person or a thing. Paul's saying that when the chips are down, hey, do this one thing. Forget what is behind you, strain towards what is ahead of you, and press on or run swiftly to catch the prize that Christ has left one step in front of you. There's always a prize. Where there is pain, there will be a prize. Where there is a question, he will always leave an answer. Where you have a breakdown, he will always leave a breakthrough. But you owe it to yourself to press on. Aren't you so glad that Scripture says, let yourself grow weary in well-doing. Quit, panic, and give up, and God will come to your rescue. Aren't you thankful for that? And the other Scripture, I can't remember where it's found, but when you've done all to stand, then sit down and whine for a while. Murmur, gossip, beat yourself up with pain, shame, guilt. Sing the song, if it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me, and God will come to your rescue. Aren't you thankful for those scriptures that really encourage you and strengthen you and get you through the seasons of suffering? Aren't you glad those are in there and that you practice them so diligently? How many of you know a few that practice them diligently? Those scriptures that aren't really in the Bible. But Paul's saying, hey, there is something that he leaves in your path. Christ has already taken a hold of it for you. It's there. It's waiting on you if you just press on. Now, can I tell you, it's almost impossible to strain toward the prize and press on if you don't forget a few of the things that are behind you. I want you to break up into groups, and here's your assignment. You're in groups of about five, give or take about 10 people for some of you. Such an obedient congregation. Oh, five? Oh, there's about 25 of us. That's close. Okay. Things. Shout things. Thanks. Have you noticed that things in your past can have an influence and an effect on you and on us? That some things even have control over us. That they're a lens that we see through. That they're a filter that we process everything in life through. That can be good. That can also be bad. You've got 5 minutes as a group to answer this question. What are some of the things in life that we need to learn to let go of? That we need to learn to forget in order that we might indeed press on? You've got 5 minutes to figure out what are some of the things we need to leave behind. On your mark, get set, go. That concludes our 5 minutes. We're going to go around and... It's the 2 minute warning. You've got 2 minutes. Okay, we're going to start with the groups kind of towards the back, and we're going to let you start by answering again the question, what are some of the things we have to learn to let go of or learn to forget in order to press on? Again, Scripture says that we should forget what is behind us. Now, I don't think we can forget everything that is behind us. If it's all the same to Dina, I hope she never forgets me. I hope she doesn't leave me behind. I've given her reasons to do that. She's moved a couple of times, hasn't left a forwarding address, but Google helped a brother out. So, okay, let's start back here. Cheryl Nolan, your group back there has a lot of life-giving people that could answer this question. What were some of the things your group said we should leave behind? Why would you need to leave some of those things behind? Because you think holding on to mad?
Enjoy a good grudge for just a little while.
Okay. we were gonna get back in the Word now because wow, I don't think that's really. I'm not sure that's what I was really hoping for. Oh, yes, that's one of our charter members that started this church 12 years ago, and you see the influence of my leadership on her. Thank you, Cheryl. That gave me the warm fuzzy. Yes. So pretty much everyone recognizes you can go home and nurse your grudge for a little while. Okay. Cheryl, we're having fun. We're right. We're just joking, right? Yeah. Okay. Keep going. Why does a person hold on to those things, though, Cheryl, even though we know those things are not good for us? Is that why we hold on to painful things? That's part of it, isn't it? They're familiar. Did you hear anything, Patrick, that your list included, theirs didn't, in your group? Yeah. Yes. Now, why would we hold on to things and control things that are painful for us? Let's keep digging. What's the payoff? It makes us feel better?
Being right.
Being right. How many of you like to be right?
I told you so.
I was right one time 2 weeks ago. It was really kind of a new thing for me. Okay. How about we can control the pain we're going to feel?
Yes.
And at least if we hold on to a certain pain, it feels like we have control over the situation or the person or both that hurt us in a previous season. I see people hold on to things that hurt them because somehow they feel like they fall short of being forgiven for them, and that somehow we hold on to that because we have to pay for it for a while. God's not big enough yet to forgive that, or we haven't worked our way back up into God's good graces. And we almost make our relationship with God a little bit like, let's make a deal. And until we can pull a bobby pin out of our purse and wave it like they did with, how many of you grew up watching Let's Make a Deal? Do you remember the game show host's name was?
Bob.
No, Bob Barker was the Price is Right, but good try. Monty Hall. And they would come on and they would say, I'm looking for someone who has a bobby pin in your purse. And people would be going and they'd be, wasn't that the right game show? Sometimes we do the same thing with God. We think he's asking for something and we start looking for it and we start wanting to do something that somehow secures God doing something in our life that only he can do. Do you follow what I'm saying? Sometimes we won't forgive ourselves, and because we can't forgive ourselves, we then think God can't forgive us either. Or somehow we made a mistake, we're going to have to pay for it. And then we somehow in our mind think we have to pay for a certain length of time. And so with guilt and shame and condemnation, we spank ourselves over and over again, and we spiritually ground ourselves. And we're just hoping something will happen that suddenly a voice from heaven will call our name and say, finally, the debt's been paid. And we hold on to that, and our hands are so full of our past mistakes, past failures, past fears, past insecurities, that now we have no space to take a hold of God's future for us. Ask your neighbor if they're breathing. See, this series is designed to help us recognize some life skills, some action steps that we have to practice on a daily basis. I'm absolutely convinced that not only is death and life in the power of your tongue, according to Proverbs 18 and 21, but death and life can be found in what you listen to. For the first couple weeks of this series, I talked about the fact that one of the life skills we've got to really adapt as believers is a quality life that listens, and listens to the right stuff. Romans 10 and 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We owe it to ourselves in order to be victorious to monitor what and who we are listening to, as if our life and our death spiritually depended upon it. That listening will position or poison our faith. And if you don't like what you've been getting, then like a radio station in your car, you owe it to yourself to change the frequency on your radio. We had fun with this last week, and how many of you knew so many in our congregation listened to KJIC? I didn't know. There was a number that listened to KJIC. Some of you raised your hand and said, I listened to 104.1. That's where I find the eye of the tiger. Who was that raised their hand and said, I'm a 104 fan? Okay, Susan, you're the 104 fan. What's your favorite song on there? It gives you the warm and fuzzies. Yeah. We agreed that last week that there's power in what we listen to. I even got a few emails from people that said, you know, Pastor, when I'm having a rough day, I go to a certain station, and KJIC was one of these stations, and he said, you know, the music, it lifts me. It builds me up. It helps me get back in touch with who God is in my life. And there is great power in what we listen to. So I think in order for us to press on, we've got to make sure that we're guarding who and what we're listening to. We had some that said they listened to 99.1, and we went all up and down the aisle, or the aisle of the dial, the aisle of the dial, and felt defiled. And so, and we got done with that. One of the things we didn't experience and talk about was talk radio. How many talk radio fans are in the house? Now, I'm going to throw some numbers at you. How many 610 drive time players do we have? How many 790s? 740s? 950s? 700s? How many of you have left the house in one mood, turned on talk radio, and arrived at your destination in a whole completely different mood? Because what you listened to had influence, it had an impact, it had an effect on you. That what you listen to has the ability to empower your faith or enlarge your fears. And sometimes, I think we learned last week, that it's our voice guilty, not of enlarging our faith, but empowering our fears. Faith and fear have the same definition, just different destinations. They both work the same way. So then, fear cometh by hearing, and hearing by the words of fear. If you listen to fear, don't be surprised when fear grows. What you listen to has an effect on you, and it's going to alter your behavior. Tonight, I want to throw this on the table for consideration. I want to encourage you with a new life skill of staying in budget. I want you to learn to stay in budget. Scripture says, stay untangled. Now, how many of you like the fact that money doesn't buy happiness, but it buys lots of fun? Yeah. And if I have enough fun, I will be happy. So here's the deal. Most of us in this room require a budget to monitor our lives by. Has any of you ever went and purchased a car and it sounded a little bit like this? Well, it's a little bit more than what we can afford. But if we stop going out to eat as much, and if we stop stopping at Starbucks, and there's no medical emergencies, and everything goes right, and we get a slight raise, we should have no problem buying the car. Somebody just said, isn't that how you're supposed to? No. Okay. What I want us to see here in this illustration is, when we do that financially to ourselves, when we make choices that we know are going to put a stress and a strain on our financial budget, then we are setting ourselves up to feel pressure. And eventually that pressure is going to lead us to the point of failure. And we can set ourselves up to keep holding onto the very things that will hold us back and have an effect on us. Now in life, it's necessary for us to financially budget our resources. It's important that some way, shape, or form, we list our bills every month. Somehow you and I have to sit down and say, this is what purchasing this home, renting this apartment, or this townhouse looks like. This is what we're paying for our automobiles and transportation. This is what insurance looks like. This is what savings looks like. This is what the cost of getting the kids ready for school looks like. We need to put down as many things as we know are going to be a part of that month financially. And then we have to hold that up to what we bring home at the end of the week of work. And we have to make sure that we're bringing more into the house than is going out from the house. How many of you know that sometimes it's easy to run out of your paycheck and still have some month left? You had enough for the first 28 days of the month. Unfortunately, this month had 31 days. And so you knew you were out of budget. You knew you were over budget. You knew you were falling short. How many of you found that over budgeting and not staying in budget can really wear on a person? Do you know sometimes you and I don't just make that mistake in our finances. We make that in our lives. This is the way Scripture says it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, beginning in verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So in essence, he's saying, you can be strong as you are in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But you have to stay in the grace. You have to stay in budget. Verse 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Again, he's in an indirect way saying, there will be the fellowship of sharing in the suffering of Jesus Christ. It will lead to the resurrection and becoming like him in his death, but you're going to have seasons that you go through it. So in verse 3 he says, when you go through it, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. "No man that goes to battle, no man that warreth, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." There's that word. No man that warreth entangleth, involves himself in too many affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a good soldier. You see, pressing on in our life, forgetting what is behind us, striving toward the prize of what is before us, requires that we not get involved in too many things, no matter how good they are. That we cannot pursue too many things at once, that we cannot overcommit ourselves, lest we become a jack of all trades and a master at... My dad used to always say that. He would say, "Son, you are just too busy. You are going to be a jack of all trades and a master at none. How many of you have found it's much easier to have the kids than it is to raise the kids? I watch families get out of budget with their time and their energy, just like they get out of budget in their finances. And they want their children to enjoy and participate in everything there is that's offered for their children and everything they ever missed. And so they set themselves up at the beginning of a season, at the beginning of a school year, to fail. They pursue too many things and they're out of budget emotionally, relationally, mentally, and physically. And that, my friend, wears on your faith. I lost my crowd. Where did you go? Hello. Good morning, Starshine. The world says hello. The problem is we don't see that about ourselves. We see that we're doing all of these good things, but we don't realize that too many good things are not good for us. And as soldiers of the gospel, we then go through a season of hardship and we're not able to endure. We're not able to press on. We're not able to strive toward the prize of the high calling because we are wiped out. Can I tell you, being victorious, enduring suffering, pressing on requires focus, strength, and time. And not just your focus, His focus. Not just your strength, His strength. Not just time with your spouse and with your children, but time with your Lord. Each and every one of us have a limited amount of time and energy. Something or someone is going to get it. We just have to make sure that our energy and time is going to the right stuff. We have to make sure that we're not setting ourselves to be out of budget emotionally, relationally, and mentally before we get going into a tough time in our life. We've got to make sure we're not using and abusing some of the most powerful things in our life, which is our strength, our time, our energy, and our health. We've got to make sure that we don't overextend or budget our lives in such a way that we get tangled up into too many things, and those things rob us of our strength that's required for pressing on, so that when the tough time comes, we are able to endure it. This should be a gut check. I remember playing football, and I remember our coach would run us and run us and run us, and just when we thought we were finished with running wind sprints, he would yell, "Gut check!" And we knew we were about to run some more. He said, "Now I'm going to push you beyond what you thought you could do. You're going to run together as a team. You're going to pull out of each other your best stuff. On my mark." He'd grab his whistle and then, he'd hit his stopwatch. And he said, "For every person who doesn't make it down to the wall and back, we're going to run those that many times." And all of a sudden, something in us would explode. Something in us would say, "I'm not going to be the reason that this whole team suffers and we have to keep running." We found something deeper in ourselves than we knew that was there. Tough times happen in your life. This is a gut check for every one of us. It's good because right now, school hasn't started yet. We've got some time between now and school to rein in our lives and budget more wisely this year. I used to tell parents this all the time. We were in youth ministry almost 14 years, and I would watch parents over-budget their schedules and allow church to become an option, a multiple choice question that the child could answer. Okay, now, I'm not coming after anybody personally. I'm just talking to you. But I would watch as these parents would sign their kids up for anything and everything. And I'd watch them teach their children, it's okay for us to miss church. It's okay for us It's optional, because what you're going to learn in this activity is more important than a consistency in the house of the Lord. Can I pause and tell you that growing up, I was involved in a lot of activities, and there's a part of that that is very, very true. But it can't come at the cost of what should come first. And I would watch family after family start taking their children out of church when their children were younger, and then be shocked when their kids didn't want to come to church when they became teenagers. And they would come and they would say, "Pastor Greg, I don't know why my kids are on drugs. Pastor Greg, I don't know why my kids are sexually active. Pastor Greg, I don't know why they hate me. I don't know why they hate the church." Do you? And I would say to myself, "Yes, but you can't handle the truth." They over-budgeted, and they stayed out of budget long enough to where that became their lifestyle. I just felt this urgency in this series to tell you, you have got to make sure that you budget in your life, and that not only do you budget financially, but you start asking some real right questions about budgeting your life emotionally, spiritually, mentally, and relationally. Because what you put first will come first. Think about that. That's really powerful. Hallelujah. What you put first will come first. And when it comes first long enough, it will take first place in your life. Do you hear me breathing? You got a couple minutes to turn and process that. You got a couple minutes to turn to your group and say, what does that look like? What does he mean? I purposely want to see and measure what you think I just said before we clarify and go home. You got about 3 minutes to answer, what did he just say? On your mark, get set, go. This is gut check time. You're going to run a win sprint together as a team. Pull out the best stuff now. One minute. Seconds. Donna, you're gonna get to go first, girl. Okay, Donna. I said it was gut check time. It meant that it's time for all of us to pull together and as a team run this last sprint so that we can run toward the prize of what God has for us. So that we can forget certain things that would be anchors that would keep us from attaining that prize. This is the moment that we pull together and press on, that we learn from each other. What did you think you heard me say when I said, we got to stay in budget, not just financially, but in other ways? What did your team come up with?
We have to be careful what we put first, because that thing will take precedence over every other thing. And one day, that's all you have. You look back and there's nothing. There's no family, there's no friends, there's whatever you put first. There's no God, there's nothing.
Wow. I don't know. Say you hypothetically had a sister named Pam. Oh, you do have a sister named Pam. What would be something you would see that she really missed and messed up and needs to let... I'm joking. Yeah. Anything else that your group got out of that? Other than in about a couple minutes, you'll be out of here and you can thaw out. Okay, popsicle night's almost come to an end. Dorcia, your group had a lot going on. Sandy, one of y'all jump in. Bill, what did your group talk about?
That then is not necessarily popular with your children or this coach or whatever, but it's a good witness.
For those of you in the back that might not have heard what she said, she talked about the fact that the world really is not geared for the kind of living that you and I will choose in order to be overcomers, and that sometimes we're going to have to take a stand. We're not going to be real popular with coaches or teachers or even our children, but we've got to maintain the standard of basically putting the Lord first, is what I think I heard you say. Tim, what'd your group have to say? Oh, it's good.
We forget that. We forget the big picture. And so we get involved in all this other stuff, the budgeting of our finances, the budgeting of our time, the budgeting of our relationships. And we need to remember, we're not just doing it for us, but we're teaching the next generation that comes along.
We
need to show them so that they can do it as well, so that when we do that, it's a blessing to not only our family, but our families collectively as a kingdom.
Wow. And everybody said?
Amen.
That was great. What'd your group say?
Sandy came up with this, that if you don't put God first, then God won't be first in anything in your life, which is exactly what Donna said. But
wow.
If you don't put God first, then he's not, he won't first in anything you do. He'll always be wherever you put him.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. There's a reason for that, God's wisdom and his timing. If we're willing to let go of the things of the flesh in order to put God first, his Holy Spirit will honor that decision in working everything else out.
Oh. I should have just let you guys loose to teach the class tonight. You're amazing. Your group, and then we'll be done. Shay. Wow. I want you to think about this. I think Paul did a great job taking a step in Christ that each of us are still taking in our lives. I think he did a great job looking back and saying, here's what I learned. I think he said this, and it's my words. I think he said, it's not if your life is going to have crisis and suffering, it's when it has crisis and suffering. You need to be prepared for it and budget for it. When was the last time you and your wife sat down in a good season? You and your spouse, you and your children sat down in a good season and said, you know what, we're going to guard a certain part of our schedule. We're going to make sure that as husband and wife, we spend some time together in the good seasons so that we can strengthen our relationship, focus our energy and time so that when the crisis comes, we will have his strength and his ability to endure hardship victoriously. I'm convinced most of you want to endure it as good soldiers and be victorious in it. I'm convinced many times it's not that we're not sincere and we don't have a good heart. It's just simply we're defeated because we didn't budget for the crisis. Didn't plan on the hardship and the suffering. This week, I want you to listen to what you're listening to. And I want you to recommit your lives to start budgeting in every part of your lives. That might mean that you need to start giving me that cup of coffee you're withholding yourself from. I don't know what that's going to look like. But would you commit to the Lord tonight in this closing prayer? And would you commit to Him that you're going to start budgeting every part of your life and that you're going to start staying in budget so that you will have His strength and you'll have your strength to be victorious when it comes your time and your turn to endure suffering and hardship? Because again, it's not if it's coming, it's just when. And as someone said already, that's the most powerful time that you can be an effective witness. So each of us, Lord, as we bow our hearts and our heads to You tonight, recommit ourselves to You, thanking You for the mercy and the grace that's so many times forgiven us when we were out of budget, when we overextended our lives and set ourselves up to fall short of Your glory. And tonight, Lord, each of us confess our sin of overbudgeting our lives. Forgive us, Lord, for putting things and not You first. Forgive us for not putting You first, but expecting You to put our needs and wants first. Forgive us for our selfishness, our self-pity. Forgive us for our pride, our arrogance, and our greed. Forgive us, Lord, for we have sinned and fallen short of Your glory. And so, Lord, we ask that You come in and balance the budget in our heart, that You would get us with Your mercy and grace back in budget, that we might indeed be soldiers that not only endure hardship, but endure it victoriously and bring through our lives honor and glory to You, so that people would see in us that You are real, that You are a living, breathing Savior in our life. And Lord, we thank You for Your forgiveness. We thank You for Your grace. And we thank You, Lord, that we're back in budget to stay. And everybody prayed and said, amen. Amen.